My wedge. My wedge is what brings us together today. I cannot tell you how many Sundays I have been waiting to say just those words from the marriage scene in the film The Princess Bride. Thank you. For today, this small dream within a dream has come to pass. Because we are fortunate that this Sunday morning, two members of this parish are coming together to be married. This morning, Blair Reeser and Andrew Rorabaugh have come to celebrate what God has given them, to make promises with one another and to ask for God's blessing. And they've come here now for a reason. In part because this parish, all of us, is actually one of the reasons why they met. Now, it could have happened many other ways, but this parish and the people in it have had a large role to play. From Brian Rebholz's matchmaking evangelism to the sweet harmonies of the Angel Band, to Nat Lewis and Nydia McGregor's generous dinner table, All Souls Parish has helped to bring these two together. And Blair and Andrew could have done this any number of places, but because their marriage has been rooted in the common life of this body, they're here for at least two essential reasons. For us to witness, to uphold, to support, as in baptism. But they are also here on a Sunday morning to be a visible reminder for us of what God's intention is for the created, that of self-giving, generative, merciful love. And while there is a wealth of preaching material in our readings for this Sunday, from the abundance of God's promise in the fruit of our bodies, our livestock, our soil, from Deuteronomy, and the preparation to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father in Colossians, it is this familiar and yet strange parable from Luke's gospel that has drawn my attention all week long. For there are few stories in Scripture that are more commonly found in our culture than what has been called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the challenge with a text like this one is that even if we've never actually heard the story from the Bible, it already feels familiar. And the minute that a parable feels familiar, or worse yet, comfortable, it has slipped our grasp. But within this amazing story lies what some have called the foundation of Christian ethics, and what I believe can be the foundation for an enduring and abundant marriage. Teacher, the lawyer says, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus asked him, what is written in God's law? How do you interpret it? The lawyer replies that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and your neighbor as yourself. Good answer, says Jesus. Do it and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, the lawyer asks, And how would you define neighbor? What is the definition of is? How would you define neighbor? Well, Jesus does this in his signature way, by way of story through parable. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him naked, beat him, and left him half dead. Now, we don't know who this man was, but it's safe to assume that, like most of Jesus' audience, he is Jewish, probably an everyday man. And if we are to contemporize the story, it could be any one of us. Beaten, helpless, waiting. And now with this, our parable pivots. And here the Greek word used is illustrative because the components of the word itself actually carry the full meaning. The language conveys the ethics. As the priest approaches this beaten man, the Greek used is antiperikomai, erikomai, to go, para, by, anti, on the other side. Literally, to go by on the other side. The priest sees the pain and suffering. He just cannot bring himself to deal with it. Now, there are some scholars who over the years have said that the priest might have been thinking that this man was dead, and therefore touching him would make the priest unclean. But there are other meditations on the law that would have allowed him to care for a suffering human being. No, I think in this text, all we need to know is located in that word, antiperikomai, to go by on the other side. Because in the very next verse, Luke uses this same word with the Levite, another person of honor who happens down the road, sees this beaten naked man, but goes by on the other side. Again, he sees something that has gone terribly wrong, but cannot, will not go there. And the road is empty once more. Now, because these stories often come in threes, the listener in the first century would have been ready for this third encounter. Surely someone will come to this man's aid. And here we come to the heart of the passage. For the very next word in the Greek is Samaritan. Now, it's difficult for us to grasp how much this is intended to startle, to rattle the hearer. Because Samaritans, they were the enemy. Generations before, most of the Jews in Samaria had been driven out, exiled. And the only remaining Jews had taken members of other races and cultures as husbands and wives, had worshipped the one true God on another mountain, and were therefore seen as impure, as traitors, as half-breeds. So to hear Samaritan is to hear enemy. Now, before we all get self-righteous, many of us, I'm sure, have our own placeholders for that enemy. For a moment, take out the word Samaritan and be honest. Put in your own word. For some here today, that enemy may be Al-Qaeda. For others here today, that may be Republican. And then there are some enemies that we never admit to others, that we hold deeply in our hearts, unwilling even to name. Hold that word, that person in mind as you hear the rest of the parable. Because this enemy, the Samaritan, while traveling, does not pass by on the other side. The word used here is similar but different. It is proserkomai, meaning simply to go to. Or another way of saying is to come near. And when the enemy sees him and does come near, the response is powerful, visceral even. The Greek used here was also heard in our gospel last month when Jesus encounters a heartbroken widow in Nain. What in our text today is translated as moved with pity can also be read as deeply felt compassion. It's a word in Greek that comes from within, splagnizomai. Quite literally, the origins of this word come from the intestines, the gut, the bowels. And again, this is the area of the body in Greek culture that was seen as the seat of love and of pity. What the Samaritan felt was gut-wrenching compassion. This is what the enemy felt for a vulnerable, beaten man. Now, the rest of the story is remarkable in many other ways. One, that the Samaritan is able to care for the man to his own danger. Two, that he brings him to an inn and spends a good amount of money in further care for him. Three, that he leaves to finish his business, promising to return. But it is this initial encounter that I would like us to talk about today, especially as we witness to what Blair and Andrew are embarking upon this morning. Because when we contemplate this lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" we find that the root of this word neighbor in Greek and in Hebrew and in English is remarkably similar. In English, nigh means near, bor is one who dwells near, or a basic meaning is that a neighbor is one who comes near. And in this story, the one who sees another's pain and comes near, near enough to bear a wounded body. Now I realize that it's delicate business preaching about loving one's enemy at a wedding. But truth be told, for many people, the person that you will fight with the most in your life is your spouse. And so this parable must speak to Andrew and to Blair, just as it must speak to all of us in close relationship. I believe it speaks in at least two aspects in this act of compassion. The first is in seeing who we are to love as a neighbor. One scholar has distilled it to this essence. Lawyer, what is the limit of my responsibility? Jesus, think of the sufferer. Put yourself in his place. Consider who needs help from me. Then you will see that love's demand knows no limit. The neighbor is the one who, when encountering suffering in another, simply comes close, comes near. The second aspect to this troubling parable is that we don't always have the choice as to who will care for us. There will be times when we are broken and battered, and we look up only to see the priest and the Levite walk on by on the other side. And we may just learn that it can be the one with whom we haven't spoken in years, can't even stomach their presence, that they will be the ones to teach us what mercy truly is. It may be our enemy, the other, who will show us the meaning of compassion. And this is what our parable is calling us to this morning, friends. First, to see with new eyes, because each of these travelers in this parable saw the beaten man. But in looking, what did they see? And once we are able to see, we must be ready to come near. I know this can seem simplistic, especially in a world in which we are artful at removing ourselves, at distancing ourselves with barriers of culture and language and wealth and privilege. But remember, friends, the final words of the lawyer. He was asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers?" His response, the one who showed him mercy, the one who came near. This is true not only in marriage, but Blair and Andrew, you will need to practice compassion and mercy with each other so that you may endure even when the fruit isn't apparent. And this is just as true for all of us witnessing this morning to God's love made manifest in these two people. All of us must encounter this radical story again. For, despite our best knowledge, our neighbor may dwell next door. Our neighbor may be seated opposite us across the congressional aisle. Our neighbor may seem to be preparing for our destruction. Our neighbor may be eating across the breakfast table. But we will know them when we see them, alone or in pain or suffering. And we will know them as our neighbor when we simply come near, when we come close and show mercy.